Isaiah 49. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he made me mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hands, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And now we proceed to the Gospel according to St. John. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil was already prompting Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had wrapped himself in. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath only washes feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the message greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture: he who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Let's just begin by praying. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. And we pray that your word would become clearer to us, that you would speak with clarity through your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would challenge, that you would encourage us by your word. Through Jesus' sake, amen. So, I apologise in advance. I have a bit of a cold, as you can tell, and I'm going to try not to cough, but I apologise if I do. And I will have to sip water quite a lot. Now, I wonder if you've ever had someone wash your feet. Can we have a show of hands? Has anybody had their feet washed? Okay, quite a few of you. Okay. I wonder how that felt for you. I wonder if you felt a little bit uncomfortable. You're wondering when you last cut your toenails, about those bunions on your feet. It isn't something that we're particularly comfortable with in our culture, is it? It's not something that happens very often. A few months ago, I was on a retreat for a weekend with my fellow ordinands. Many of you will know that I am training for the ministry at the moment, and we were away on a weekend retreat together. And one of the mornings during worship, one of my friends brought out a bowl and a towel, and she decided she was going to wash our feet. And it was really interesting to watch people's reactions. So one person wouldn't let her do it. Several people looked highly uncomfortable. I think it sort of depends on what church tradition you come from. But for most of us, it just felt honoured, I think. Honoured and very humbled by it as she went round on her hands and feet and washed our feet. And it was a very special experience. And it's hard for us to relate, I think, even within that context, to the shock value of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Because for them, having their feet washed was part of their culture. That was normal. There was nothing unusual about having your feet washed. If you went to someone's home for dinner, then a bowl and a towel would be provided as you walked into the home. And if they were wealthy enough to have a household slave, then the household slave would wash your feet. Often the female household slave, it was the sort of lowest of the low job, as it were, would wash your feet. If they didn't have a household slave, then you would be either do it to yourself or you would do it to one another. So there was nothing particularly uncommon. Remember, they've got open-toed sandals, they're living in the Mediterranean, there are no proper roads and pavements, they're walking on dirt tracks. So by the time you get to someone's house, you've walked there, you've got pretty grubby, smelly feet. And we know it was a normal thing to do because elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have occasions where people have their feet washed. There's a very famous story, of course, with Jesus when he's at the house of Simon the leper, having dinner with him. And Simon has failed to wash Jesus' feet before the dinner. And the woman comes in, a repentant woman comes in, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. So we know that this is a common thing. It's a mark of hospitality. It's what you do for your guests. It's a mark of respect as well. So there's nothing particularly shocking for the disciples in having their feet washed. What is shocking is who does it. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will have noticed that when we were reading this passage, they've already started the meal. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served. Oh dear, someone messed up. Nobody's had their feet washed. So it's odd, isn't it? Nobody's remembered. And then Jesus They're acknowledged Lord, their master, God in human form. He takes a bowl and he begins to wash their feet. Now that is shocking. That is countercultural. Jewish rabbis would often have their feet washed by their followers or disciples. It was a mark of respect. But not the other way around. Can you imagine being invited to a royal garden party? I don't know if anybody's ever been to a royal garden party. Anybody here been to a... Oh my goodness, Tara. Very impressive. I wonder how shocked Tara would have been if the tea had been served by the Queen and then she'd done the washing up afterwards. That would be quite shocking, wouldn't it? And it's the same... Well, it's even more amazing than that because it's God washing their feet. And we're part of a topsy-turvy kingdom, aren't we? The kingdom of God is a topsy-turvy kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The servants are the masters are the servants. Jesus is demonstrating this very visually, very shockingly. Not just, of course, for his disciples' benefit, but for ours as well. Have a look at verse 3. I think this is a really important part of this story, and we often skip over it. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I'm going to read that again. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. He was secure in who he was. And it's from this position of security and identity that he is able to serve. This passage always makes me sort of, there's a real link between this and the passage we're reading. And it reminds me of this, of Jesus and his identity. And it's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, that is his identity, very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He chooses to, as the song says, lay aside his majesty. And he does that very symbolically in verse 4, where he lays aside his garment. I wonder if you know who you are. I know that seems a very odd question, doesn't it? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are beloved of God? Do you know how special you are to God? Do you know that in accepting Jesus into your heart, you are royalty? You are children of the living God, and you're heirs to a kingdom. I think we forget that. I think we forget our identity in the busyness, in the messiness of life. And if we forget who we are, if we forget our identity in Christ, if we forget the blessings we have in him, then when we try to serve others, often we try to do it in our own strength. From a very different place to the place that Jesus was serving from. Let me explain that a bit. Sometimes we try to serve other people from a position of inferiority. Everyone's better than me, so I better take the road where I'll just serve everybody because, you know, I'm not very good at anything else. So you know, I'll just do the menial stuff. And sometimes you do that because you want to please others. You want to be a people pleaser. Sometimes I think, whether subconsciously or consciously, we think we can earn our salvation by serving. We think by doing things, we somehow can earn God's love. Because whatever the reason for us serving others, if it isn't rooted in knowing God and knowing that God first loved us, we're going to get burnt out. We're going to get resentful and we're going to get bitter. When I was a young Christian, I wanted to serve God and I wanted to serve others. And I basically said yes to pretty much anything that anyone asked me to do in the church. We were in a church in London and I was teaching full time. I ended up running the youth group, teaching Sunday school and leading a house group on top of that. I had every good intention. But after a while, not surprisingly, I got very tired. And then I started to get a bit resentful. How come everybody else isn't working as hard as I am? How come I aren't being appreciated? Because subconsciously, I was trying to prove what a good Christian I was. I wasn't serving others. I wasn't serving the church. I wasn't serving my community from a place of strength in Christ. I was serving from a place of strength in me. And I know, particularly at the moment, there's not a lot of strength in me. If we try to live the Christian life like that, in our own strength, we're doomed to failure. I think most of us that have been Christians for a number of years will know that. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. It doesn't work. But of course, service isn't just one way here, is it? Service is not just about us giving out. It's also about us receiving. Because we might feel reasonably comfortable doing the serving, but how comfortable are we being served? Peter, of course, says, no, don't wash my feet. He's very conscious, isn't he, of who Jesus is, of his position. But Peter doesn't want to have his feet washed. He's not good here at allowing others to serve him. But Jesus says the point of this in verse 14 is to serve one another. To wash one another's feet is symbolic of us serving each other. Poor old Peter misses the point here, doesn't he? He doesn't realise that this isn't really about having his feet washed. It's symbolic. It's about accepting service from others. And there will be seasons in our lives where we need to be prepared to receive more than we're giving out. And for some of us, that's really, really hard. And it takes real humility to accept that we have need, that we need others to be there for us. But actually, both serving and receiving requires humility. But Christian humility is not about being a doormat. It's not about lying down and letting people trample all over you and abuse you. It's again about that sense of identity, understanding who you are in Christ, but then choosing to serve others with the gifts that God has given to you, whatever those gifts might be, hospitality, nurturing, encouraging, teaching, practical help. Whatever that is, from a place of grace and love, we can give that to others. I think 1 Peter 4, verse 10 sums it up. Each one, as each one of us, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. But in order to serve, we must first receive from God. We must know that God has given us those gifts. It's an amazing witness, serving one another. Serving one another in our community as a church, but also in serving others. Sometimes we think evangelism and witnessing is all about saying stuff. And most of us get very scared about that. I've got to witness to my friend. I've got to tell them about Jesus. And we get a bit nervous about that. Do you know what? There's a huge amount of witness in just unloading the dishwasher at work, in being the one that makes the teas for people. There is a huge witness in that. When I used to teach full-time at a school, one of the things I would always do is I would go in early in the morning and just unload the dishwasher. I didn't say anything to anyone, I'd just do it. And sometimes people would come in and they would see me doing it, but most of the time, I just did it. And occasionally, as a result of that, I'd end up having a really interesting conversation about Jesus. People don't want to see just words, they want to see actions as well. So there's a real witness in our serving, not just one another, but others as well. So I'm nearing the end and I haven't had a coughing fit, which is really good, so thank you. Let's think about what's God saying to us. I know God's spoken to me a lot during the week as I've been preparing this, as I've been praying it through. I know God's spoken to me quite powerfully, particularly actually about me receiving. I'm not very good at receiving things because I like to think I'm really strong. I've just realised over the last few weeks I'm really not. So I wonder what God is saying to you. I wonder whether, sorry, that's quite small, isn't it? Maybe it's bigger there. Oh, it is bigger there. I wonder whether you feel a bit like Peter, that you're not very good at receiving help, of allowing others to serve you. It's hard. And we need to ask God to give us the humility to do that. I wonder whether you're feeling a bit weary. Whether you're a bit like me when I was a first Christian, you say yes to everything. You're the person always there doing everything. You volunteer for everything. Are you one of those people? Are you feeling a bit weary? Maybe there's a little bit of, well, nobody else works as hard as I do. There's a lot of slackers. Maybe you feel a little bit like that. And again, God wants to touch your heart. Maybe that you need to give up a few things. Maybe you are doing too much. It may be that God just needs to give you his strength so you're doing your works of service in his strength and not in your own. Or maybe you're someone that just feels inadequate. You just think, well, I've got nothing to give. I can't do anything. Everybody else is so talented here that I've got nothing to offer. That's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. It's not true. God has given us all gifts, all of us. And so one of the things perhaps you need to do is ask God, and ask your friends, because they'll tell you what your gifts are. If you don't know what your gifts are, your friends will know what your gifts are. Ask them, what is my gift? And accept it and receive that. And then begin to use it. Begin to use that gift. So, I'm just going to pray now for all of us, for myself as well. Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you that being God, you laid aside your position of majesty and you became a servant, not just to wash your disciples' feet, but you bowed your head and you took your place on the cross and you died for us, the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you for that. Would you be stirring our hearts? If there is a need for repentance, then, Lord God, would you stir us and forgive us? Forgive us when our attitudes are not Christ-like, when our attitude is more about us and less about you. Would you build us up then, Lord? Don't leave us wallowing in our remorse or in our repentance, but raise us up, Lord. Please raise us up to be servants, but also those who receive. In Jesus' name, amen.